Great job. Take your Bibles, go to Acts chapter number 12. Acts chapter number 12. We've been, since the beginning of the year, working our way through the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 12, the next chapter, the next verse. And that's how we walk through these passages of Scripture together. And by the Lord's grace and according to His Spirit, endeavoring to learn what He has for us each and every evening. So Acts chapter number 12. And I'm going to invite you to stand with me if you are willing and able. We're going to start in verse number 18, Acts chapter number 12. And let's stand together out of respect for the reading of God's word. Acts chapter 12, verse number 18. And we will go all the way down to the end, verse number 25. So Acts chapter number 12, verse 18 to verse number 25. We're picking up in the middle of really a story that's happening in the history and the activity of the church, okay? So what you got to know here in this passage right here is we're jumping in the middle of what's already taken place. So last week we started Acts chapter 12, and we talked about how that God is measuring out faith, right? And God is rewarding. We said several things, that God is right no matter what happens. James, he gets arrested and he loses his head, but God is still right. Whether you get everything you want or not is beside the point. God is still God, and everything He does is still right. But then what we also said is then Herod recognizes that everybody enjoyed this, right? He's sport, and he wants numbers, and he wants his polls to climb, and he wants popularity. So then he goes and he arrests Peter. And everybody in the city of Jerusalem is like, oh, this is going to be good too. So Peter gets arrested. The church meets and prays. Peter falls asleep. The angel shows up, leads him out of the prison, right? And what we said about all those things, the church is praying, and yet they're not really believing, but they have enough faith to ask, right? How much faith do you need? You need enough faith to ask. The faith of a grain of a mustard seed can move mountains, right? Enough faith to ask. Peter's in prison. He's asleep. He believes that God will help him, will deliver him. And yet the angel of the Lord shows up and Peter goes. He's dreaming. He's doubting every step of the way. But what is he doing? He's following God. The church didn't have a lot of faith, but they had enough faith to ask. Peter didn't have a lot of faith. He thought it was a dream. He didn't think it was real. But he had enough faith to go. So now, they're free. And here we go, picking up verse number 18. And as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. So everybody's talking about it. That's what you need to understand, verse number 18. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers, and he commanded that they should be put to death, and he went down to Judah, to Caesarea, in their abode. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a God and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. And the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Our Heavenly Father, use your word, we ask, in our hearts and our lives, and in your son's name we pray. And all the church said, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Herod has always been an outcast. That's what we pointed out last week. Herod has always been an outcast. And now he's persecuting the church simply because it's good for business. Okay, that's what you need to understand. Herod has no ill will that we can understand according to the text. Herod has no ill will toward Christianity, except that this is good for business. So Herod puts James to death. Everybody likes it. He arrests Peter, puts Peter in prison. He fully intends to put Peter to death as well. And yet God miraculously intervenes. Peter's set free. They all go looking for Peter all throughout the city. They can't find him because he's not there. That's why they can't find him. They can't find him. So Herod then brings in the soldiers. Look at verse number 19. And Herod looked for him, found him not, and examined. That word examined does not mean he asked them politely. That word examined does not mean he hooked them up to a lie detector test to see if they were telling the truth or not. That word examined means he put them to the rack. He tortured them. That's what he did. So he takes all 16, presumably, he takes all 16 guards, brings them in, tortures them because he believes that in some way, there's no way God did this, in some way they were all involved in Peter's escape. So he tortures them, he realizes, finds out there's nothing to it. So what does he do? He puts them to death. Then the end of verse number 19, he went down to Judea, to Caesarea, and there abode. So how the end of verse number 19 is, Herod is so worked up over all of these events that he needs a vacation. Right? He's so worked up over all these events that he wants to go relax. He wants to go unwind. And so he heads down to Caesarea in order to unwind. Now catch this. Herod is trying to change his location, but the problem is he hasn't changed his heart. Herod is trying to change his location. I just need a break. I need a break from Jerusalem. Herod is trying to change his location, but the problem is he hasn't changed his heart. You see, this is what happens. A lot of times, what we believe is we believe that we just simply need a change of scenery. And what we actually need is a change of heart. Here's why for Herod, a change of scenery won't cut it. Here's why. Because wherever Herod goes, Herod's heart goes with him. Because wherever Herod goes, Herod's heart goes with him. This is a big lie that a lot of us fall into believing that all we need is a different set of circumstances. All we need is a different job. All we need is a different spouse. All we need is a different church. All we need is a different boss. All we need are different kids. And if we just would have different kids, different boss, different job, different neighborhood, different whatever, we believe this. If we could just change these things, then we would be good. No, the problem isn't the scenery. The problem is your heart. The problem isn't the location. The problem is your heart. Okay, so Herod thinks, I got to get out of Jerusalem. The stress, the trouble, the bother, the headaches, the bills, the polls, these Christians. Oh my goodness, I just got to get out of here. I got to change it up. I got to try something new. If I go down to Caesarea, then everything will be good. Everything will be okay. And yet here's the problem. Wherever Herod goes, Herod's heart goes with him. So how long is he going to be happy in Caesarea? Well, next verse number 20. And Herod was highly displeased with them in Tyre and Sidon. So you saw how long it lasted. It lasted about half a verse. You saw how long he was happy. He was happy for about half a verse. Why was he only happy for half of a verse? He's only happy for half of a verse because his heart is with him in Caesarea. Herod is highly displeased with them that are in Tyre and Sidon. Herod was highly displeased with everybody in Jerusalem. Herod was highly displeased with the guards who were in charge of watching over Peter. Herod is highly displeased with the Jews inside of Israel. Herod is highly displeased with all the authoritative structures of Rome. Herod is highly displeased. The problem with Herod is not Herod's location. The problem with Herod is not Herod's scenery. The problem with Herod is Herod's heart. That's the problem. Herod's heart. Watch this. Go a step farther on this idea. Herod is thinking, I need to go to Jerusalem to relax, to unwind, to find my mojo. He's in his mind. I need to go there, relax, unwind. Nobody will know me. I can go. I can enjoy the beach cities of Caesarea. I can kick back on the sand. I can take it easy. Herod is thinking, I'm going there to unwind. But consider this: how happy are the people in Jerusalem when Herod's wagon goes pulling out of town? Right, Herod is thinking, I'm doing myself a favor. But really, what you see here, verse 24, but the word of God grew and multiplied.
Right, so Herod's thinking, I need to do myself a favor. I'm going away from Jerusalem. I got to help me. I got to change my scenery. Problem is, Herod's heart is going with him wherever he goes. He doesn't need to change location. He doesn't need new scenery. He needs a change of heart. That's what he needs, but that's what he can't see. And so he goes pulling out of town thinking he's doing himself a favor. But where is the word of God going to grow and multiply? It grows and multiplies inside of Jerusalem. When? When Herod pulls out of town. He changed his location, but he didn't change his heart. Verse 20. Herod is highly displeased. Now, we don't understand from the text why Herod is highly displeased. We don't know what is bothering him. Maybe they weren't ready for him. They didn't have the banners. They didn't blow the trumpets. We don't know what's bothering him. We just know that he is bothered. And we know that this is a problem for them of Tyre and Sidon. Why? Because at the end of the verse, because their country was nourished by the king's country. Do you see that verse? So here it is. Herod is going down to Caesarea, and the people of Caesarea, the people of Tyre and Sidon, they need Herod to be happy, and they don't want to make Herod unhappy. But the problem is, Herod is just a perpetually unhappy person. And so they're doing everything they can in order to make everything right. And by the way, if you're naming children, this verse 20 is a great name, the name Blastus. I don't know the origin of that name, but that name sounds epic, right? If we ever have another child, we're naming him Blastus. Sounds like some superhero, sounds like a transformer. I don't know. That's an awesome name. So the people of Tyre and Sidon, what are they doing? They're like, you know what? We need to get in good with Blastus. Everybody ought to get in good with Blastus. We're getting in good with Blastus, the king's chamberlain. So Herod's right-hand man. So they get in good with Blastus, and they arrange this event, right? So verse number 21, and upon a set day, Herod arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon the throne, and made an oration unto them, which is like a political speech. That's how you need to understand that. He makes this political speech. How good was the speech? We don't know. We don't know. You say, no, it was obviously a good speech. Look what the people said. Right. But what you need to know is these people need Herod to like them. Herod is such a proud individual. These men of Tyre and Sidon, along with their chamberlain Blastus, they're going to tell Herod everything that Herod wants to hear. Why? Because they need Herod to like them. By the way, when this is the leadership method, when this is the leadership style, when this is how you run your company, when this is what you do in your family, when no one can point out the error of your heart, when no one can point to things and say, listen, maybe God is after your heart. Maybe that's the deal here. Maybe your problem isn't James. Maybe your problem isn't Peter. Maybe your problem isn't the church in Jerusalem. Maybe the problem isn't that you need to change your scenery. Maybe God is coming after your heart with both barrels, double down on you. The problem is, no one can say that to Herod. Why? Because he's going to have you examined, and he's going to have your head put on a platter. And when this is the leadership method, when this is the heavy-handed leadership style, you can't trust what anyone says. How do we know the speech was good? We don't know. What we know is that the men of Tyre and Sidon and Blastus will say anything to keep their heads on their shoulders and not on platters. So whenever Herod gives his oration, whenever he makes his political speech, what does everybody do? It is the voice of a God. Was it the voice of a God? Was it the voice of God? No, it was not the voice of God. We don't even know if it was even remotely moving or inspirational. We have no idea. All we know is they're going to tell Herod everything that Herod wants to hear. So Herod makes his oration, verse 22, the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a God and not of a man. Verse 23, and immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory. He was eaten of worms. He gave up the ghost. Josephus, the historian, tells us of this event that Herod would die 5 days later. Herod would die 5 days later, and these worms, just think about this tonight after you had lunch this afternoon, these worms literally devoured him up on the inside. He was throwing up worms, he was coughing out worms, he's bleeding. Like, think of that picture for a second. Think about that when you eat your spaghetti warmed up tonight, all right? Here's the thing. We don't know, several levels of application. We don't know what's wrong with Tyre and Sidon. But honestly, we don't need to know. Here's what we do know. Here's what the scripture teaches. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your own lust? Why the bickering? Why the fighting? Why the arguing? Why can't Herod be happy in Caesarea? Herod is burying his feet in the sand. Why can't he be content? Why can't he find pleasure? Why can't he be satisfied? Why? Because Herod's heart is far from God. Mark it down. Whenever someone is attacking on the outside, they're showing that they have problems on the inside. Whenever someone is attacking on the outside, they show that there are problems on the inside. So Herod goes to this event. He gets bedazzled. That's in verse number 21. He puts on arrayed himself in royal splendor. Josephus, about this, I'm going to read to you exactly what Josephus says. Josephus says that that Herod's garments were actually woven with threads of silver. Okay, so get the picture. It's the middle of the day in Caesarea. The sun is shining down on him. Herod's standing there with his bedazzled robe, and he's sparkling, right? He's sparkling in the middle of the day, and he makes his speech. Everybody gives a shout. They say, hip, hip, hooray. Good for Herod, good for you. Now, would you give us the food that we desire of your country? Several things. First, notice the desire for approval. Notice the desire for approval. Herod is glistening. Herod is sparkling. Herod has his makeup on. Why? Because he wants the approval of people. We know this about Herod. Herod is a slave to other men's opinions. This is why he goes after the church. This is why he's beheaded James. This is why he wanted to arrest and behead Peter. Why? Because he's a slave to other men's approval. He's a slave to what other people think about him. Let's do some compare and contrast. Can we do that? Can we compare and contrast that with Peter? Go to Acts chapter number 10. Go to Acts chapter number 10 tonight. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, Peter goes to the same place. He goes to Caesarea. And he visits a man by the name of Cornelius. Cornelius, what does Cornelius say to Peter when Peter shows up? Oh my goodness, God sent you to me. I'm in verse number 23. Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them. Certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. They get to Cornelius' house, verse number 25. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, fell down at his feet, and worshipped him. And then Peter gives this long oration. He gives this long speech about who Jesus is, right? But look at the difference between Herod in verse chapter 12 and Peter in chapter number 10. Look at the difference. But Peter, verse 26, but Peter took him up saying, stand up. I myself am also, what's the word? I myself also am a man. Look at Acts chapter 14. Go flip over. We're going forward now. Look at Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, the Apostle Paul gives this amazing speech to the church. He preaches the gospel to them. What do? They hear his message, right? Verse number 11. So Paul delivers the message. Verse 11. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech, right, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. What? Same idea. Oh my goodness, this is the visitation of the gods. Bow down, worship Saul, or worship Paul. Same way they worshiped Herod in Acts chapter 12, where we are tonight. What are they bowing down? They're worshiping. What are they doing? Right? Notice Paul, Barnabas and Paul. Notice their reaction. Right? Verse number 15. Verse number 14, and which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they rent their clothes, they ran in among the people, crying out and saying, sirs, why do ye these things? We are also men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all the things therein. Notice Herod, his desire for approval. Who does he want approval from? He wants approval from his constituency. Who does Herod want approval from? Herod wants approval from his from the people. Herod wants approval from those in Caesarea. Herod wants approval from those in Jerusalem. Herod wants approval from the religious leaders in Israel. That's who Herod wants approval from. Notice Peter. Notice Paul. We could keep going on into John chapter 1. We could talk about John the Baptist even as we studied this morning. What are they doing? They're constantly turning this approval away. And they're saying, no. It's not my approval you need. It's not your approval that I need. I need the approval of God, and you need the approval of God. It's a direct approval, or it's a desire for approval. Number two, it's a direct appeal. Go back to Acts chapter 12, verse number 21. Verse number 21, and upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne, made an oration on them. His words were fitly framed. His speech was just right. He was talented. He was impressive. He had his bedazzled robe on. Consider what Paul said later on in writing to the church. We came not to you with excellency of speech. We came not to you with excellency of speech. I didn't come to tell you what you wanted to hear. We didn't come and just stroke your ego. That's Herod stroking the ego. Paul saying, I'm not coming to you with excellency of speech. I'm not living and preaching for your approval. It's not I, but Christ. Think of John the Baptist. What was John the Baptist's political agenda? This is it. You, repent, you snakes and vipers. Think about that for winning a constituency. Think about that for living for approval. Turn and repent to God Almighty. That's not exactly how you win friends and influence people. You know what I'm saying? This is not a compliment. To call someone a snake is not a compliment, just so you know. Paul, I came not to you with excellency with speech. John the Baptist, you snakes, your vipers, repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Herod is fitly framing his oration. He's saying things that he knows is going to get him in good favor with the people. Look at the dynamic applause. Verse 22, back in Acts chapter 12, verse 22, and the people gave a shout saying, it is the voice of a God and not of man. And that's exactly what Herod craved, isn't it? That's exactly what Herod wanted to hear. He wanted the applause. He wanted the praise. He wanted the commendation. He wanted the approval. Hey, listen, how bad do you approve? Or how bad do you crave? How bad do you desire attention, approval, applause from other people? Listen, when you give yourself over to the praise, the approval, and the applause of men, you are headed to destruction. When you give yourself over to the praise, the approval, the applause of men, you are headed over. You're headed for destruction. Contrast that. Contrast that with what Peter did in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, verse 25. Herod hears it, right? Herod goes, oh, that's exactly what I wanted to hear. Peter hears it in Acts chapter 10, and what does he do? He turns it away. He says, no, stand up. I myself am a man. Paul hears it in chapter 14, verse 11. He rents his clothes. He starts crying. He runs in and he says, you've missed the point. Think of John the Baptist. They come to John the Baptist. Are you the one we're looking for? Are you the Messiah? Are you that great prophet? Here comes John out of the wilderness with eating locusts, wild honey, wearing camel's garment. Like you're talking about somebody who looked different, right? He comes in out of nowhere and they go, oh, you must be the guy that we've been looking for. And what does John say? John says, oh, no, I'm not the guy you're looking for. The guy you're looking for, I'm not even worthy to tie his shoe. I'm not even worthy to unstrap his sandal. The one you're looking for, I'm not even worthy to unstrap his sandal. The gods are talking to us. It's all of them, that's what they're saying. The gods are talking to us. The gods are talking to us. Oh, wow, bow down and worship the gods. And yet, how different are the responses from Peter and Paul and John the Baptist versus Herod? Last one, a differing ambition. A differing ambition. Watch this. You say, Pastor, I read this passage, and Herod doesn't say anything about the people's commendation of him. Herod doesn't go, yes, you're right, I am a god. Right, he doesn't. But he also doesn't correct it. Catch that point. He also doesn't correct it. Herod passively prides himself in the praise of men. You know what Herod is when people say, it's the voice of a God, it's the voice of a God. You know what Herod is? You know what Herod does? Nothing. He's just silent. He passively prides himself in the praise of men. He doesn't say, you're right. He doesn't say, you're right, I am a God. No, he doesn't say that. You're right. But he also doesn't correct them. What does Paul do? Paul, when he receives the praise from men, what does Paul do? Paul says, no, you got it wrong. You got it wrong. Rips his clothes, says, you're worshiping, you're praising the wrong person. It's not I, but Christ. I don't live for myself. I live for Christ. I'm the chief among sinners. You're worshiping me, but I'm a sinful man, just like you. I'm a man given like passions, just like you. You're worshiping, you're praising, you're living for the approval of the wrong person. It's not me, it's Christ. What does Peter do? Stand up. I'm giving the same things you're giving to. I'm a sinner just like you. Cornelius, don't worship me. God alone is worthy of worship. What does Herod do? Herod passively prides himself in the praise of men. In fact, Herod says nothing at all. They praised him. They uplifted him. They applauded him. They adored him. Herod isn't passing out his business card. Herod isn't drumming up business, but Herod is not redirecting the praise to where it rightfully goes. And that praise rightfully belongs to God. In fact, that's what the verse 23, that's what that verse is all about. Verse 23 is all about Herod taking in, sucking in this praise, living for the approval of others. The people are praising Herod, and Herod brings it in, and immediately the angel of the Lord smote him. Time out. Why would the angel not smote Herod? Why would he not smite Herod when Herod is going to chop off James's head? Why wouldn't he stop Herod then? Why wouldn't he stop Herod before Herod arrests Peter and throws Peter into prison intending to do the same thing to Peter? Why would the angel of the Lord not stop him then? Why would the angel of the Lord not stop Herod when Herod is interrogating, tormenting, executing 16 soldiers who the angel of the Lord miraculously showed up and delivered Peter from their guard? Why would the angel of the Lord not stop Herod from executing these 16 soldiers who quite literally were doing their job, but the angel miraculously delivered Peter? Why now? Why now? Here's why now. Verse 23. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him. Why? That's the word because. Because. This is why. He smote him because he, Herod, gave not God the glory. Wow. Herod passively prides himself in the praise of men. Catch it. He's standing there in the middle of the day at the beachside city of Caesarea. His garments are laden with silver. He's shining. He's glistening. He's bedazzled. His countenance shines like the brightness of the sun, Josephus says. He stands in the middle of the day. Herod is proudly projecting himself as some sort of divine power. And here come the men of Tyre and Sidon. And here comes Blastus. And they're telling him everything he wants to hear. And they're just puffing up his ego. And Herod stands there and they say, that's the voice of a God. Nobody like this guy. He's the best guy. Nobody does business like this guy does business. And Herod stands there and he passively prides himself in the praise of men, and he doesn't silence them and say, not I, but Christ. He gave not God the glory. What does Peter do in Acts chapter 10? Peter proactively rejects the praise of men. What is Herod doing in Acts chapter 12? Herod is passively accepting it. He's basking in it. Peter is going out of his way to make sure everybody knows, this is not me. This is not about me. This is not for me. I am nothing. I am a sinner. I am a wretched man. Oh, wretched man that I am. This is not for me. Peter's proactively correcting the praise that men are directing his way. And Herod is passively accepting the praise that men are throwing his way. And the angel of the Lord smote him. Why? Because he did not give God the glory. Think of John the Baptist. John the Baptist, John chapter number 1. Go there. I want you to see this. The first thing out of John's lips on the pages of Scripture, John chapter number 1, it would help if I was going the right direction. I was headed toward Romans and the Corinthians.
we would have been flipping for a while. All right, so John chapter 1. Look at John on record. Look on record. First things out of his mouth on the record of Scripture. John chapter 1, verse 19. And this is the record of John, that when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem and asked him, "Who are you? Who art thou? Who are you? Are you the one we want? Are you the one we're looking for? Are you the one we need? Is it your approval that we need to get? Are you it? Are you the one?" Verse 21. And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he saith, look at this, he saith, "I am not. I am not." First thing he says, "I am not." Art thou a prophet? His answer is, "No." I love the first thing John goes on record to say is what? "I am not. I am nothing." That's what he's saying. "I am nothing. It's not me. It's not me. It's I am nothing." Verse 22. And they said unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" And he says, "I am a voice, one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord." What's he saying? I'm a vehicle. I'm just a messenger. I'm an echo in a long canyon. That's all I am. Not I. I am nothing. I am not anything at all. Praise not to me. Praise only to the one who's coming after me. What is he doing? He's proactively correcting the praise directed his way. What is Herod doing? Herod is passively priding himself in the praise of men. What about Paul? Acts chapter 14. Look at this. What an amazing statement from Paul. Acts chapter 14. Verse 14, and when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard, they hear what they said about them. These men are like gods. Verse 14, when they heard this, they rent their clothes. They ran in among the people, crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that we should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without a witness." You see what they're saying about themselves? "We're a voice. We're a vehicle. We're just an echo in a long canyon. It's not about us. It's about them." Proactively correcting any praise that comes their way. Herod. Herod's proudly projecting himself as a divine power. Herod is passively priding himself in the praise of men. Paul is saying and says over and over in his writings, "Let no man think more highly of himself than he ought to think. Let no man think more highly of himself than he ought to think." He rips his clothes. He runs in. He cries out. He sets the record straight. What does he want everybody to know? He wants everybody to know, "We're in the same boat as you. We're sinners just like you. We have passions just like you." And then what does he do? What's Paul and Peter and John? What are they all doing? They're doing two things. They're magnifying the Lord. They're minimizing themselves. They're magnifying the Lord. They're minimizing themselves. You write it down. They're magnifying the Lord. They're minimizing themselves. You want to passively pride yourself in the praise of men? Magnify yourself and minimize the gifts that God has given to you. Magnify yourself and minimize the work, the brain, the opportunities, the times in which God allowed you to be born in. Like think about that. Back up for a second and think about how much of who you are you had no control over. Think of it. But by the grace of God, your brain actually fully developed, or for some of us, it 90% developed, right? But by the grace of God, you weren't born with a mental deficiency. But by the grace of God, you weren't born with lack of ability. But by the grace of God, you were even born to the family that you were born into, which all of us understand how important it is to have the right kind of environments for these kids that grow up. All of us understand that. Everybody repeats that. But think of it. How much of that was actually in your control? None of it. None of that was in your control. Go even farther. Go even farther than that. Think of God allowed you to be born in the time in which you were developed the way that you developed. God allowed you to be born into the family with the parents, with the educational system that you were born into. But go farther, God allowed you to be born in a time in which we have medical advancements that can make sure babies make it past the age of five.
It's but by the grace of God you weren't born a century ago when babies, the vast majority of them, died before the age of 5 or 6 when the bubonic plague was rampant and there were no medical advancements. Now, I got myself here. I got my own business. I started my own company. I climbed that ladder. I'm the CEO. I went to school. By whose grace did you do all of those things? And by whose grace were you even afforded a time, a century, the year, the generation in which these things are all afforded to us? Not by your own doing, not by your own work, not by your own will, not by your own might, not by your own determination, only by the Spirit of God. That's why. Everything is a gift from God. Everything you have is a gift from God. This is one of the most amazing things about Jesus. He's standing in front of Pilate, and Pilate says, beg me for your life, and I'll let you go free. Everybody, by the way, everybody begs Pilate. Everybody begs Pilate to live. Pilate says, beg me for your life, and I'll let you go free. And Jesus stands there quiet. Well, don't you know I have the power to set you free? And I love Jesus. Jesus says this, John chapter 19, Jesus says, oh no, you have no power given to you except it was given to you by my Father. See, you don't understand that if God wanted to, he would fill your body with worms and you would die 5 days from now. And there's nothing you could do to stop that, Pilate. Everything that's happening is happening according to the will of my Father. See, Herod, you're missing the point. Herod, you think you're something good and grand and special and wonderful, but you don't understand that God gave you all of that, and yet you are not giving God the glory. Herod passively prides himself in the praise of men. Herod proudly projects himself as a divine power. Paul, Peter, John the Baptist, and all those men who God greatly used, what did they have in common? Here's what they had in common. They proactively corrected the praise that was directed their way. Not I, but Christ. Can you write this down? This is it. We're done. So many people are let down. So many people are let down. Because they lifted someone up beyond where they should have been lifted up. So many people are let down because they lifted someone up beyond where they should have been let down. Let me make it a little bit more personal. The only person at First Baptist Church who is worth lifting up is Jesus Christ. Let me make it a little bit more personal. Dial in. You've been sleeping the entire service, but dial in on this one, all right? The only person worth lifting up, the only person worth talking about, the only person worth getting up in the morning for here at First Baptist is God Himself. No one else. No one else. You know what we all are? We're an echo in a really long canyon. That's it. You're a voice in the wilderness. The praise, the glory, and the honor only belongs to God Almighty. Not to you, not to me, not to any deacon, not to any pastor, past tense, not to any pastor, future tense. The praise only belongs to Jesus Christ. His name is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that He alone is Lord, that He alone is from the Father, that He alone is worthy. He's the Lord of Lords. Yeah, you're getting the connotation. He's the Lord of Lords. He's not a Lord. He's not one Lord in the list of a long list of other Lords. No, He's the Lord of Lords. He's the King of Kings. He's before, He's above, He's beyond. He's not even comparable to anything or anyone else that you've ever known. The best person you know is not worthy of tying the shoe that Jesus wears. That's what John says. And one reason why we get let down is because we lift the wrong person up. One reason why we get let down is because we've lifted the wrong people up. Herod is passively priding himself in the praise of man. I'm talented. I'm organized. I'm good. I have skills. I have abilities. I have great orations. I give wonderful speeches. Paul would have none of that. Paul would say, I'm flesh like your flesh. I'm vanity. I'm minimizing myself. I'm magnifying the Lord. Paul later would say, I did labor. I did labor more abundantly than they all. I did work harder than everybody else. I did, yet not I. Catch it. I labored more abundantly than they all. I worked harder than everybody else. Yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. So catch the balance. Paul says, certainly I put my hand to the plow. Certainly I had sweat on my brow. Certainly there were blisters on my hands and I put long hours in at the office. Yet not I, but Christ. I worked harder than everybody, yet not I, but Christ. If God had not given me the strength wherewith I could work, then I could not have done the work that I did. I did. I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. So here, catch it. It's not three plans that'll grow your business. Three steps to fix your marriage. 15 ways to win friends and influence people. No. It's not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. So I'm talking to every Sunday school teacher. There's this Sunday night crowd, right? I'm talking to everybody who stood in a class this morning and taught people the Word of God, and people met you at the door and said, you're the best Sunday school teacher ever. They say that one week, and you're the worst Sunday school teacher the next, okay? This is how it goes. People are fickle. I'm talking to every choir member. I'm talking to every married couple. Not by might, nor by power, but by thy spirit. As soon as you start passively priding yourself in the praise of men, as soon as you hesitate in directing glory to God, you step from the Paul, Peter, and John the Baptist side of the equation to the Herod side of the equation, which is not the side of the equation that you want to be on. As soon as you stop saying, not I, not me, not my marriage. Some of you have been married for 25, 30, 40, 50 years. And as soon as you start thinking, you know what? We do. We got it all together. Just this last week, I heard a terrible event. Man, woman married for 25 years. Think of it. Married 25 years. That's a whole lot of investment. 25 years. And he walked away from her. 25 years. What happened? They started passively priding themselves in the praise of men. It's us. It's me. It's my goodness. It's my husbandliness. It's her wifeliness. Yes, I made those words up. Pastors are allowed to do that. It's us. We're good. Here's 15 ways why you can have a marriage just like me. No. Not I, but Christ. Not my spirit, his spirit. Not me. Not us. I worked, I labored, I said sorry more often than they all, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. Yet not I, but Christ. Paul proactively, Peter proactively, John the Baptist proactively rejected the appraise of men. What does God say? My glory will I not give unto another. My glory will I not give unto another. Oh, how easy it is. Oh, how easy it is to foster an environment of praise of men. Oh, how easy it is to foster that in our children. Oh, how easy it is to praise our children and never direct their attention to God. You did do a good job with this project, but do you know the only reason you could do a good job with this project is because God let you? See, mom and dad, that's the message. That's the message. The message is you are a beautiful child, but you're only beautiful because you've been made in the image of God. In your own image and in my own image, we're vile. We change the image of God into image made of corruptible hands. Read Romans chapter 1. See how ugly the image of God can be turned when it's internalized, when it's just fostered. It's us. It's you. You're the beautiful one. We're the talented ones. You're the one with skill. Oh, how easy it is to sell our children on this bill of goods that they're some sort of special all by themselves. If any of us are anything, it's only by the grace and the glory of God Almighty. Any talent you have, it came from God. Any skill you own, it came from God. Any place you've been, it came from God. Any job you've ever worked, it came as a gift from God Almighty. Be careful that you are not passively priding yourself in the praise of men. And let us proactively, moms, dads, grandparents, let us proactively direct that praise to God Almighty by rejecting the idea that we are anything more than sinners saved by grace. Let us proactively reject the praise of men by reminding everybody, I'm a man of like passions as you. I am a sinner in need of a Savior, just like you. Let us minimize ourselves and let us maximize Christ. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. Father, we ask that you would use your word in our hearts.